Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wonderful works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to every occasion of our lives. And as we meditate upon this psalm today, grant us grace to be faithful men and women, even unto old age. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue our foray through our octet of psalms with Psalm 71. Next week, we conclude our octet of psalms this year with Psalm 72. The Psalm 71 is the psalm of the gray-headed man, right toward the end of Jacob's life, after he and his family had relocated to Egypt at Joseph's invitation. Jacob met with Pharaoh, who asked Jacob, how old are you? Genesis chapter 47, verses 9 and 10 record Jacob's response. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob's assessment of his life, right, that few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, it's rather bleak, isn't it? Recall, however, that Jacob suffered greatly, right? He was slighted by his father Isaac. He was hated by his brother Esau. He was mistreated by his father-in-law Laban. He endured the bitter jealousy of his wives, Leah and Rachel, as well as the animosity among his and their children. Jacob had a difficult life. Nevertheless, Jacob remained a man of faith throughout his life. The God who had been with him in the womb and who had chosen him to inherit the blessing of Abraham, even though he was the younger son, right? The God who had delivered him from his father Isaac's attempt to steal the blessing that God had promised to him. The God who had delivered him from Esau's murderous plots and from his father-in-law Laban's treachery remained with him throughout his days. And so in his waning years, Jacob was still a man of faith. He blessed Pharaoh in the name of the Lord. He blessed Joseph's two sons and adopted them as his own. He prophesied the future of the tribes of Israel and the coming of the Messiah from the tribe of Judah. Right? Jacob was a man of faith, even unto old age. So how can we manifest a similar faith, right? A faith that trusts the Lord unto old age, despite trials and hardships, right? Some of you are older saints, and all of us are getting older. Even you who are younger, it comes quick, right? Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, right? Jacob said. And the few part we can all agree with, the older we get. So what does faithfulness look like as we age? Well, Psalm 71 points the way. And this is the glory of the Psalms, right? They speak to all of life. And Psalm 71 speaks to aging. This is, as I said, the Psalm of the gray-headed man. While we don't know the author, right, it could very well be David when he was older, perhaps during Sheba's rebellion that is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 20, a rebellion that occurred right on the heels of Absalom's rebellion. So it's possible that it came from David. Certainly this psalm quotes from a number of earlier Davidic psalms as you, if you look at the various cross-references that you find in your Bible, you'll find allusions to earlier psalms. Regardless, the psalmist is facing unjust accusations and threats in his old age. And his faithful response to these challenges, to these trials, helps us chart a path of faithfulness ourselves. Right? If our Lord Jesus had reached such years, this is the way he would have prayed. He sang this psalm. This too is a psalm of Jesus. And so let us look at the text and then make a couple points of application. I have divided this psalm following Alan Ross in his commentary on the Psalms into three sections. The psalmist declares his faith in the Lord, and he prays that God would be his strong refuge in his affliction in verses 1-3. He then prays that God would deliver him, even as he has done in the past in verses 4-13. And then finally, he expresses confident hope that the Lord will answer so that the psalmist may praise the Lord in verses 14-24. So we have the present, his confident hope in the Lord, his past, he looks back to the way God has delivered him in the past, and then the future, he looks forward to God's faithfulness. So, verses 1-3. The psalmist begins by declaring his trust in the Lord, who is his rock and his fortress. And you, O Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness, right? He's appealing to God's justice, not God's injustice, right? And cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Right? Notice that this is the cry of a man who loves the Lord, who loves righteousness, and who is confident of the Lord's favor and protection while simultaneously seeking reassurance of that favor. God is his rock and his fortress, the end of verse 3, right? And hence, what does he do? He prays that God would be his rock and his fortress in this current trial, right? That God would deliver him from shame and cause him to escape, right? Notice verse 1, let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. So, to escape what? Well, it's this that verses 4 through 13 explain. Notice verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Again, this may be an allusion to Sheba, but it could apply to any number of circumstances, and so hence it's in the Psalter. We learn later that it's not just Sheba or not just one man who is his enemy, but in verses 10 and 11, he says, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Right? His enemies are maligning him. His enemies are pursuing his life, endeavoring to plot against him, to destroy him. And so he is praying that God would save him and vindicate him. Right? Notice verse 4, deliver me, O my God. Then he, in the midst of praying for that deliverance, he remembers God's kindness and mercy to him throughout his life. Notice verse 5, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Right? This is a man who has walked with God from not just from his youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. This is an allusion to Psalm 22 and the declaration that God in his grace and mercy had incorporated the psalmist into his people when he was a mere infant. And he had walked with God all of his days. And so he's continuing now in his old age to look to God. My praise shall be continually of you. He is, verse 7, a wonder to many. Many are a marvel that he's managed to survive all the plots that have been perpetrated and planned against him. But he acknowledges that his ability to remain until this point is not because of something in him. It's not because he is so great. But notice verse 7, but you are my strong refuge. Right? Why is it that he's still standing despite all of the opposition that he's faced? It's because God is with him. And so again, he prays, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And so now he makes it explicit that this is a prayer of his old age. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. This is the characteristic of old age, right? We wither, our strength fails. And now, as his strength is failing, what's happening? Enemies are coming after him. They want to destroy him. Right? And so he prays, verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Come alongside me. You are, again, you are my strength and my fortress. You're my rock, my fortress, my place of refuge. So be that for me now in this time of trial. Let them then notice he prays not only for deliverance, but for vindication. Verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. That which they are trying to do to me, do to them. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor, shame, right, who seek my hurt. So this is David's, this is the essential prayer of our psalm. David, or whoever the psalmist is looking back at the past and God's faithfulness to him and praying, God, enable, deliver me again. Do that which you have done repeatedly now in this new trial. Verses 14 through 24, the psalmist now looks forward in hope, knowing that God will indeed answer him. Right? Remember in verse 3 that God has given the commandment to save me. That is his confidence. And so the psalmist reflects that confidence now in verses 14 and following. Notice verse 14. But I will hope continually. I will hope continually. I'm not going to give up hope. And I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. You have shown yourself so faithful to me, God, throughout the course of my life in bringing me to this point. How could I not praise you now as well? I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Right? Notice my strength is failing. And so I'm going to go in God's strength. And I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, not of mine, not of what a great person I am. Because remember, verse 7, I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. And so I'm going to make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Oh God, he asserts again, you have taught me from my youth, right? You have discipled me. You're the one who has brought me up in your word and taught me your ways. To this day, I declare your wondrous works, right? God has taught me and I've declared your wondrous works. You've granted me grace to remain faithful to you. And so now also, verse 18, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until, why? Because he wants to declare God's praises to more people. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God. Right? He wants to declare God's greatness, God's power, God's righteousness to coming generations. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And so he says, verse 20, you, here is his confidence, you who have shown me great and severe troubles. Notice his confidence, right? Who ultimately, right? He's facing an enemy now in his old age. He's faced trials throughout the course of his life. And where did those ultimately come from? He knows they ultimately came from the hand of God, his loving father, without whom not a hair would fall from his head. And so you who have shown me great and severe troubles, but notice his hope, shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall raise me from the dead. He expresses here a Job-like faith. Remember Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, when Job declares, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." He knew that God would be faithful to him. And our Lord Jesus knew this as well. He sang this as well. This was his confidence. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. God would grant him everlasting comfort. And so the psalmist closes with, again, this promise to praise the Lord with instrument and with voice, also with the lute. I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. He praises God's faithfulness and God's holiness. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Right? So certain is he of God's deliverance that he speaks of the destruction of his enemies as though it has already happened. But remember, it hasn't happened yet. He's praying for it, But he knows this is his hope. God has promised, you have given the commandment to save me. So I know that their destruction is sure. And so I can talk about it as though it's already happened. They are confounded. They are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Knowing God's faithfulness in the past, the psalmist is confident that God will yet again show himself faithful. So this is our psalm. What does it teach us? I want to talk about two things. Number one, I want to develop some thoughts that we talked about last week. And then number two, talk about, again, how this psalm teaches us to age well. Last week, we made an important distinction, right? We insisted that crying for justice, crying out for justice, praying for God to exercise vengeance on the earth, crying for vengeance is righteous, while taking vengeance is wicked. Crying for justice is righteous. Taking vengeance, right? Crying for vengeance is righteous. Taking vengeance is wicked. And so we see in our psalm today that the psalmist is crying out for vengeance. He's crying out for justice, for vindication. Notice verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. Verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Verse 24, for they are confounded, they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Right, as we saw last week, cries for vindication like this, right, for God's justice to recompense the unrighteousness of these men, those types of prayers are entirely appropriate. Right, by crying for justice, we imitate our Lord Jesus, who committed himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Right, but while crying for justice is righteous, taking vengeance is wicked. This was no less true in the Old Testament, we said, than it is in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, right? Knowing that there is a God of justice who rules men and nations, we are to give place to wrath, Romans 12, verse 19. We are to wait upon God to execute justice, knowing that he most certainly shall. He's a God, he cares about justice more than you do. So this led us to distinguish, right, God's love of benevolence and God's love of complacency, right, or God's love of delight, you could say. On the one hand, we talked about God's love of benevolence, right, his love of his creatures as creatures. We said that in his benevolence, God loves even wicked men who bear his image. He causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5, verse 45. And so we are to do likewise, right? We are to love our enemies, Matthew 5, verse 44, and we are to overcome evil with good, right? We're to overcome their evil with good, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. So that's God's love of benevolence. On the other hand, we talked about God's love of complacency, his love of delight, in which he delights in the character of the object of his love, right? We said that this is the love that the Father has eternally for his Son, Jesus, and for all those who are in Christ, right? For his people who are in Jesus, he has a love of delight in us. However, in this sense, right, in God's love of complacency, he does not love the wicked. The wicked and the one who practices violence, his soul hates. Psalm 11, verse 5. God hates the wicked. God hates the one who practices violence. Right? While God loves his enemies as his image bearers, he hates them as practitioners of wickedness. Now, after the sermon, I had several people ask how this distinction relates to the common maxim that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Perhaps you have heard that. Right? God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Right? What are we to think of that distinction? Well, as with many maxims, right, that contains a kernel of truth. Right? Certainly, God loves all sinners in his love of benevolence. Right? Even the most wicked man is made in God's image, and God hates the way in which sin mars his image. God, believe it or not, God loved even Jezebel in this sense. Right? He was gracious and he was kind to her. He extended life and honors to her, which she repaid with scorn, wickedness, and contempt. But, so in that sense, the statement, God hates the sin, loves the sinner, is true. But note that this maxim has some serious defects, right? How can it explain the scriptural declaration, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? God hated Esau, not just Esau's sin. How can it account for David's declaration, you hate all workers of iniquity? You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Not just he abhors bloodthirstiness and deceitfulness. He does that too. But he actually abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Right, further, the maxim ignores the very sober reality that God judges sinners, not sin. It is sinners who will perish and be condemned to hell, not sin. Right? Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, a passage that I've given in your handout. Notice what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous, those are people. It's not, do you not know that unrighteousness, right? That's not what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous, those people, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, right? It's not fornication that won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's fornicators who will not. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, people, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? It is sinners who will be condemned, not their sins. God's righteous wrath rests upon all those who remain in their sin and who refuse to turn to his son Jesus for forgiveness. And so, what is the summons to all men? Repent, believe, return from your sin, return to God. There is forgiveness with him. You can be set right with him. After all, remember how Paul concludes his words to the Corinthians. I've given you verse 11. What does he say? And such were some of you. Some of you were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards. Such were some of you, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Right? Through faith in Jesus Christ, you too can be forgiven and reconciled to God and inherit everlasting life. So what is our responsibility then toward God's enemies and ours? It is to love them with a love of benevolence and to pray that God would either convert them to himself in his love of complacency or that he would thwart their purposes and judge them in his justice. Remember Martin Luther's wise instruction that I gave a couple weeks ago where he said we should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends. And if not, that their doing and designing be bound to fail and have no success, and that their persons perish rather than the gospel and the kingdom of Christ perish. Right? What do you love more? What do you delight in? We delight in Christ. We delight in his kingdom. We too pray for our angry enemies, he goes on to say. Not that God protect and strengthen them in their ways, as we pray for Christians, or that he help them, but that they be converted if they can be, or if they refuse, that God oppose them, stop them, and end the game to their harm and misfortune. For angry enemies who are persecuting the people of God, endeavoring to thwart righteousness and holiness, we pray, God, bring them down. Convert them or stop them, but don't prosper them. So, second, right, let us return to our opening question. Right? How can we manifest a faith like Jacob's and a faith like this psalmist, a faith that trusts the Lord unto old age, even in the face of trials, hardships, bitter disappointments, enemies? Psalm 92 teaches us to sing. This is Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. I've given you this in your handout. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of Yahweh shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Right? The righteous shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. So how can we be like that? Our psalm gives us three directives. First, trust in God and pray for deliverance. Second, recall God's faithfulness and strength. And third, look forward in hope. So first, quite simply, the way that we remain men and women of faith unto old age is by having faith. By continuing to trust God and to pray to him in the face of new challenges and temptations. Right? Our psalmist had walked with God from infancy. Right? He had never known a time when he didn't know the Lord, believe in him and serve him among his people. He had walked with God for years. Now here he was in his old age, gray-headed, losing strength, and he's facing new trials and troubles. He could have been tempted to respond in unbelief. What's the deal with this, God? I've walked with you all these years. My strength is failing, and now you're letting new enemies come after me. Why are you doing that? Right, we are familiar with the lusts of youth, right? The temptations that routinely confront us when we are young. But there are also temptations of old age. The temptations of old age, right, sound like a sense of entitlement. I've walked with God all these years, so I shouldn't have to face trials and struggles anymore. It's not fair. Laziness. I don't need to serve in the church or community anymore. That's the job of younger people. Lust. I was faithful to my first spouse who died. Now I can live with, I can be intimate with another, even though we're not married, because I'm older and there's no risk of pregnancy. Discontentment. Others my age are out climbing mountains, so why is it that I can hardly get out of bed? Why is my body failing me? Fear. Many of my friends have died suddenly. When will my time come? Perhaps I should insulate myself from others. Loneliness and purposelessness, right? A sense of them. When I was young, my children were around. I enjoyed the bustle. I had a clear sense of purpose. Now no one comes to visit me and I feel useless. Impatience. Why are these little kids so loud? Don't they have any respect? Bitterness. Why doesn't anyone appreciate all the things I've done and the ways that I'm suffering? Why doesn't anyone visit me? I never would have treated others this way when I was their age. Doubt. Is God real? are his promises sure? What will happen when I die? Right, so the first thing that our psalm reminds us is that as we face new trials with age, what do we have to do? Trust God and continue to pray for deliverance just like we did when we were young. Temptations change, but God remains the same. Temptations change, but God remains the same. As we face new temptations, we cannot make excuses for them. Now, we can. My notes actually say we dare not, right, make excuses for them. They are just as much enemies of our soul as the lusts of youth. You don't think bitterness is a danger to your soul? You don't think impatience is a danger to your soul? A sense of entitlement? Are you getting better with age? Or are you letting your age be an excuse for indulging sin? He who endures to the end will be saved. So, continue trusting in the Lord. Continue praying for deliverance from your enemies. Whether those are literal enemies, as our psalmist was facing, or whether they're enemies of your soul. God's word does not make exceptions for sin because of age. It will destroy you. So flee sin. Flee the sins of old age. Second, the psalm reminds us to recount to ourselves the numerous times that we have witnessed God's faithfulness and strength at work in the past. Right, notice verses 5 and 6. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. Verse 7. I've become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Right, you're the one who has brought me to this point. You're the one who has preserved me all these years. My mouth, verse 15, shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I've seen it again and again and again throughout the course of my life, God. Right? The psalmist calls to mind God's faithfulness. And he does so, notice, in order that he may recount God's faithfulness to the next generation. That he may be a blessing to those younger than him. Verses 17 through 19. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who's to come. Right? Grant me strength so that I may praise you to the younger generation, so that I may tell them, keep going, keep trusting God. He will be faithful to you. Faithful to you to the end of your life. This shapes, right, this desire to praise God. Notice that it shapes the entire psalm, right? The psalmist calls God's faithfulness, strength, power, righteousness, holiness to mind so that he is reminded to praise God for them, right? So what of you, right? Are you looking back to the past so that you can praise God in the present? Or do you look back at your life and say, thank you, God. Praise you. You are so merciful. Thank you for your providential ordering of that thing in my life and that and that and that. They are without number. Notice the way the psalmist expresses this again and again, the end of verse 6, my praise shall continually be of you. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. Verse 16, I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Verse 17, to this day I declare your wondrous works. Verse 18, until I declare your strength to this generation. Do you get the message? And notice that these promises, right, this longing to praise God culminates in verses 22 through 24. Also with the loop, I will praise you, your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. What is the key to fruitfulness in old age? Recalling God's faithfulness, righteousness, and salvation so that you can speak of such things in writing, in poetry, in song, in speech to the next generation, to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, to friends and neighbors and strangers, that you may praise the works of the Lord. So, you older saints, what's coming out of your mouth? What's on your lips and on your tongue? Is it regularly praise and thanksgiving to God? Or is it regularly groans and complaints of the bitterness of old age? Are you driving people away from you because what exudes from you is not thankfulness and praise, but bitterness, resentment, and dashed hopes and dreams? So our psalm insists, right, that the way to still bear fruit in old age is first to continue trusting God and crying out to him for deliverance in the face of new trials and temptations. Second, to recall God's faithfulness and let that faithfulness fill your mouth with praise. And then finally, third, to continue to look forward in hope. You may be getting old, but the future is still bright. There is still a future and a hope. Notice the hopefulness of our psalm, verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Right, notice that he articulates that hope in verses 20 and 21. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Right, even in old age, there is hope for the future. God shall deliver you yet again and comfort you on every side. Right? This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. This weakness shall put on strength. And this dishonorable shall be fully honored. 1 Corinthians 15. How do we know? Because Christ is risen from the dead. The first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. And God has given us the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He will bring you up again from the depths of the earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. We shall be raised from the dead. Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, shall return in glory to judge the living and the dead and to raise his people to life everlasting. For our citizenship, Paul writes in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, right, this thing that is getting weaker with age. God will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. God's almighty power shall be witnessed in you and in your body even after you die. So are you meditating on the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, as the Book of Common Prayer calls it? Are you meditating on the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. Our hope is not abstract. Our hope is linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even if God does not deliver you in this life from the trials of old age, he shall renew you in the age to come. If you are in Christ, then you are never, ever bereft of hope. You have hope continually. Isn't that good news? That hope is held before us and promised to us week by week here at the Lord's table. Right? The God who welcomes us, who welcomed us into his family through baptism, whether in infancy or in conversion, and who continues to feed and sustain us by his Spirit in the supper throughout our lives, he shall most certainly present us before himself spotless with great joy. And because this is our hope, we shall still bear fruit in old age. We shall be fresh and flourishing. May God, by his grace, make it so. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful to your people from infancy through youth to old age. We praise you that when we are old and gray-headed, when our strength begins to wane, that you remain with us, that you do not depart from us, but that you come alongside us. And so we would boast, we would go forth in your strength, O Lord, and we would boast in your righteousness, yours alone. You are our rock and our fortress, an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Grant us grace, Lord, to continue to look to you in faith. I thank you, Father, for the examples of faith that you have given us here in this congregation and our older saints. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for the way in which they model Psalm 71, and pray that you would continue to bless them, continue to enable them to look to you in faith. Pray that if there are sins that they have been indulging, that they would repent and return to you. We praise you and we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.